Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. God willing, we'll conclude this time through the book of 2 Timothy today. Last time, we read verses 10 through 17 of chapter 3. And if you remember what Paul was telling Timothy was a long section about false teachers and all the negative characteristics about them. And then the section that we read last time was Paul saying, okay, I've told you don't be like them. I've told you to avoid them. But instead, what example should you follow? And he tells him, you should follow my example. As far as I've followed Christ, you should follow my teaching, which, remember, it came from direct communication with Jesus. You remember, Jesus spoke to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul told him to follow him in conduct. Namely, being gentle to those who are opposed to him, but still steadfast in truth. He was told to follow Paul's life and his aim of life, which, remember, we discussed this. It was not a life of idleness and ease, but an active life filled with hard work and even much suffering. Paul told Timothy, imitate my faith. You know I really believe Jesus is the Messiah. You know I really believe he's resurrected. I spoke to him. You know I believe that the blood of Jesus atoned for the sins of everyone who believes. Paul instructed Timothy to follow him in his patience, that God is working at just the right speed to save all his people. A people chosen before the foundation of the world. Remember this morning we discussed this. All that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. It's God's will that of all the people God has given to him, that Jesus would lose none of them, but save them. And Paul says, you should imitate me in my love, in my steadfastness. Even in suffering, even in persecutions. And if you remember, there was a short summary of some of the persecutions that Paul reminded Timothy of. Many of them Timothy was there for and would have remembered. But remember, he reminded him about how he was rejected, how they were having conspiracies and evil plots about him, how they stoned him, they beat him with rods. On one occasion, they imprisoned him for unjust reasons. And Paul said in chapter 3, the Lord rescued me from these things. Not that he didn't get injured. He did get injured, but he survived into fruitful ministry and steadfast faith. And Paul says, remember Timothy? Remember all that stuff that happened to me and how I just kept going and I stayed steadfast and strong and committed? Remember that? That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you, Timothy. I want you to emulate that. Don't be like these false teachers. And then he gave a few statements that we are very familiar with, like, all who desire to live a godly life will experience persecution. Evil people will continue to be, as George Bush said, evil doers. They increase in evil. They keep going. They don't stop. Paul says, follow my example. I'm a good example. Don't follow them. And remember, he reminded him of his grandmother and his mother, he said, they're good examples too. They've known about the sacred writings and instructed you from the time you were a youth. And probably the most important section from last time was verse 16, 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And remember, we discussed that when Paul uses the term scripture there, he does mean the Old Testament, but not only the Old Testament. There are other places where Paul refers to New Testament writings as scripture. When he quotes from Luke a section that says, "The worker is worthy of his wages," this does not come from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament. And Paul references it as if it's scripture too. All scripture is breathed out by God. What does it mean, breathed out? We might say it's inspired, but what does that mean? And what the church has come to understand is that God used the personalities of all these writers, their own style, in some cases even secretaries who helped them, or what is known as an amanuense, to help them to write letters. These are professional letter writers. And we can discuss that a little bit today further. But God used all the various things to have written down what He wanted to have written down. It's God-breathed. Is it man-breathed? No, it's God-breathed. But man wrote it down, yes. But because there are secondary causes for something, it does not negate the first cause, which is God. We've talked about this. If a rain cloud comes from the ocean and rains on Texas, what's the first cause? Evaporation or God? And what we know from Scripture is that God is the first cause of all things that come to pass. Even, listen, this is a hard teaching, even the wicked for the day of evil, the Scripture says. The Scriptures are God-breathed. And they're profitable. They're useful for teaching. It's what we're doing right now. They're useful for reproof, for correction. Many times humans get on the wrong path, and we can use Scripture to say, "Brother, what are you doing?" That's Jesus said, "Do not worry." Why are you worrying all the time? And you can help someone. They are God's breathed out words. And Paul says, to what end? What's the scripture for? So that the man of God, or can I say the woman of God too, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The work that God has called us to, the scripture has the tools that you need. Do you know it? Do you read it? Do you love it? Because if you're going to be a very good Christian, you're going to have your tools. And your tools are contained in this book, or this collection of books. Well, let's read chapter 4, and then we'll talk about the text. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone into Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila from the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. This is a very deep verse. I'm giving you a charge, Timothy. This is what I want you to do. In the presence of God, he knows I'm sincere in it. Preach the word. That's what I want for you. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. If an opportunity comes and you're not ready for it, you haven't prepared, but they say, do it! And you can say, I'll do it. You can be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why does Paul give Timothy this charge? That he preached the word? He had just said in the verse before, verse 16 and 17, that the scripture is God-breathed and useful. And he said, now I charge you, use it. Preach it. Verse 3, because there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear true truth. Have you heard this statement? True truth. They don't want to hear true things. It seems like it's redundant to say true truth. But people say, quote, truths that are not true. There's a time coming when people won't want to hear true things. They will want to hear that which is easy to listen to. Not like this morning when Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has the eternal life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And some of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? And many, it says, drew back and followed him no more. That is not the type of teaching that people want to endure, Paul says. They want something easy. Jesus loves everybody. They want half truths. They want redemption with no denial of self. This doesn't lead to eternal life with Jesus. Paul says, instead of people enduring sound teaching, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths. There's a lot of things that people believe. Recently I conversed with someone who believed that this life we're living now, we've already lived thousands of times before, potentially millions of times before, each time being an exact loop of the previous time. And I said, where did you hear about this? How do you have this idea? He said, I've always just known it to be true. Myths! Avoid this. Instead of enduring sound teaching, they just find teachers who teach them what they want to hear. What truth? It says they turn away from the truth and they go into myth. For example, Jesus had a secret relationship with Mary Magdalene. This is not based on sound teaching. This is myth. This is people making up whatever they want and distracting from the message. Verse 5, for you always be sober-minded, clear-minded, focused, calm. As Christians, we are called and given a fruit that is called self-control. And as with all the fruits of the Spirit, they're not as strong as on day one as they are on the last day of your life. God willing, we're growing in grace. But Christians are called to be people who are self-controlled. Do you see? Not that somebody tied you down and put a bit in your mouth and forced you to go where they were leading you to go. No, you were self-controlled. Calm. At peace. Do you get flustered quickly? Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Endure sufferings. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All these things is what Paul is charging Timothy in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Verse 6, Paul is aware that his time is nearly over. He's been in prison now. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Remember when we started this study, scholars believe this is the last letter that Paul wrote, at least that we have. This is a farewell letter to his good friend and ministry partner. He charges him to keep the faith, and then he says, my life's at the end. I kept the faith. Verse 7, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He had ample opportunity to turn back. Many hardships he endured. He's in prison. He doesn't wallow and say, why, Lord, why me? He's still fruitful. He's writing letters. He's encouraging people. He's praying for them. He says, my life is over. I kept the faith. God helped me. He rescued me. He supported me. He strengthened me. And he says, verse 8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not to me only, but to all who persevere to the end in the faith of God. a crown of righteousness. Verse 9. Paul wants Timothy to come visit him. We assume Timothy is in Ephesus right now. Do your best to come to me soon. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We aren't 100% sure what he means by this. Does he mean that he's abandoned the faith completely? He's an apostate now? Seems odd that he went to Thessalonica, where there's also a Christian church that Paul knows about. Does he mean that he didn't want to sit around in Rome anymore in fear that he would be put in prison also? Or he just didn't want to die in Rome, but he went somewhere where there was a church? Not 100% sure. When Paul says he's in love with this present world, does that mean he's worldly? Or does that mean he's scared he's going to die in Rome? We're not 100% on that. Crescens have gone to Galatia. Same thing. Is he saying that he left too? Because he loved this present world too much? Or did he send him there? Again, we're not 100% sure on that. Did Paul give him a task and he's fulfilling it? But Demas and Crescens are in the same list as Titus. And we know Titus seems to be a solid guy. Titus was in Crete before, but here we see he's still working with Paul, and Paul sent him to Dalmatia. In verse 11, Paul says, Luke is the only one who's with me now. The beloved physician. The writer of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. When we see all these things that are written down, we say, how can we know all this stuff that was going on? Luke was there. He was writing it down. It's in his mind. He's with Paul on many of his journeys and witness to many of the sufferings that he endured. The last half of 11, get Mark, bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. I've heard people make a very strong argument, or not a strong argument, but a presupposition that this is the same John Mark that went with them in the past. There's no way we can know that for certain. Is there only one person named Mark all throughout that area? I find that unlikely. It could be the same John Mark that had gone with them in the past, and Paul's, and he left them, you remember? And then later Barnabas said, oh, we're going out again? Okay, let me go get John Mark. And Paul's like, no, don't bring him. He left us. And if you remember, they had a very sharp division about this and ended up splitting over it. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they went to separate ways. And if you remember, we talked about that even though it's not the greatest thing that happened, providentially what happened is their evangelism party went from 1 to 2 because they split. And I think in the providence of God, it was supposed to be this way. So is that the same John Mark? If it is, then it seems that Paul has changed his mind about John Mark. He says, hey, don't forget when you come, bring John Mark too. He's a very useful guy. I like to have him around. Are you sure? Before you didn't want him around. He must have changed his mind. We don't know for 100% certain that that's the same Mark. Likely it is, though. Verse 12, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. One thing I want to remind you about and point out is most of the people that he's mentioning at the end of this letter are either from Ephesus or know Timothy very well. And Paul's basically giving him an update on ministry partners and friends. Like, I've sent him here, I've sent him here, I sent him over there. So Timothy can know where the last place was where all these people are. And if Timothy's in Ephesus and Tychicus, he said, I sent him to Ephesus, meaning he probably hasn't arrived yet. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Well, this is interesting. Where Timothy is now, he would pass through there on the way to Rome. So he could go by there and get the cloak. Maybe Paul was cold all the time in Rome in prison. I'm not sure if he's saying, I left a cloak with him before when it was summer. When you come visit me, bring it because I'm cold now and I need it. I'm not sure. Maybe sentimental value. The books, again, we're not sure what books he's referring to, but Timothy would know. When you go there, don't forget, bring the cloak, bring the books. It's understood that Timothy knows what he's talking about. Paul's in house arrest in Rome, and he wants to have something good to read and to encourage himself with. The parchments. This may refer to the letters of Paul. You might wonder, what letters? I read something recently that often a very important letter would be written twice in antiquity. Would be written twice. One copy for the writer to retain, which is like a rough draft copy. You know, arrows pointing. You know, have you ever edited your paper? You write it out, and then once you got it the way you want, then you type it up. Or you type it, but it's not really, that's just the first draft. And then you go back and correct it. Well, in the ancient way of doing things, paper is very expensive. Any type of, whether it's papyrus or vellum or any type of medium like that, very expensive. And if a letter was intended to be circulated too, a person wouldn't want to have the letter look sloppy. Like it's been corrected, it's been scratched out, something else has been put in. So what would happen is there would be two copies that are made. The first one, which is intended to be not distributed, kept, the original writer would keep the copy, and then a second copy would be made for distribution or circulation. So maybe Paul wants the parchments that are his own letters, the copies of his own letters. We're not sure, but listen, one online source says this about ancient letter writing. It says, it was not an easy, cheap, or convenient. Longer letters likely went through several rough drafts on tablets. New Testament epistles show signs of thoughtful composition, likely worked and reworked before being committed to papyrus for dispatch. Since most letters were brief, the cost was not exhaustive. The letter of a sailor to his mother probably cost, in today's dollars, about $50 for the secretary and the materials. Paul's letter to the Romans, though, probably cost over $2,000, including the cost of several drafts, the preparation of a nice copy for dispatch, and a copy for Paul to retain. And we'll see this sometimes in Scripture where Paul will say, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, or he signs it at the end. Someone else wrote it for him, with him telling them what to write. And then at the end, he writes himself just so they know, okay, Paul was actually present while this was being written. Does that bother you? I hope it doesn't. I hope you don't have a picture of this is what God breathed means. There's a man at his desk, and the pen is just flowing, and he doesn't really, like a Ouija board, he doesn't even understand what's happening, and then when it's done, he's like, wow, I just came from God. That's not how it worked. It's not how it worked. And some people have I've heard people say that you could correct the Greek with the King James Version of the Bible, and this is ridiculous. There's a physical process that happened in letter writing. They think probably only 10% of people were literate, meaning reading and writing. More people could read than could actually write. And even then, how much practice would they have had in handwriting? Have you noticed this since internet and electronic forms are more common, that you sometimes may go like a day or two without actually writing anything, or three or four a week you didn't actually write at all, and then you go to write something like, man, I'm kind of out of practice. I haven't been writing anything. Has it happened to you? Well, what if you never wrote in your whole life except a few times because paper and pen is very expensive? Well, now you have a very important letter to write for all the churches of God to distribute. You want a professional to write this so it will look good. Not that the person who's writing it is the author. No, they're not the author. Well, I hope that doesn't bother your faith. It shouldn't. We know God uses means. And if the means is somebody wrote it down and thought about it and corrected it, and that's okay. It's still breathed out by God. God is the first cause. But I mean, if this is a considerable investment, $2,000 for a letter, it's a lot of money. Would you send a letter to somebody if it was going to cost you $2,000 to send it? Would you? I doubt you would. You might just go visit them. Well, think about all the letters that the parchment, when Paul refers to these parchments, if they are the copies of his letters, this is a considerable investment. If you think of all the Pauline epistles, if he has a copy of all of those, you're talking more than $10,000 worth of documents. And he says, Timothy, when you come, don't forget, bring the parchments. Especially the parchments. What verse is that? Was that 13? Yeah. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander. So this is sort of a list of infamy. People who had proven to be bad. Alexander, he's listed in 1 Timothy also as a blasphemer. And Paul says, I've handed him over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I have no idea what that means exactly. What does it mean to be handed over to Satan? But whatever it means, he's definitely not a friend of the gospel. But this Alexander guy is from Ephesus. And Paul says, you should avoid him. Verse 15, beware of him yourself. He strongly opposed our message. Verse 16, we've talked about this briefly. It seems that Paul's companions were afraid in Rome. There was a lot of persecution going on, and all of them except Luke seemed to have left the situation and fled to safety. And Paul says at the end of 16, may it not be charged against them. Do you remember when Jesus, before Jesus was captured and after the Lord's Supper, Peter had said, they're not going to take you away, Lord. No way. I'd rather die than have that happen. You remember that? And if you may not remember this. It says about the other disciples, and they all said the same. Not just Peter who said it. And they all said the same. Oh, Lord, that's not going to happen. We'll die. And then Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. You're going to deny me today. Okay, well, and then when the soldiers come in, all the disciples who had vowed that they would be with Jesus to the end, they would stay with him, they would rather die than turn back, they all fled. They all went every which direction. They were scared. And this is what happened to Paul's friends in Rome. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Even though everybody left him, Paul is very confident that he's not alone. God is with him. 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's just a few final words. Greet the faithful. Priscilla, or Prisca, as it says here in Acts, she's called Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. You remember this couple had the same job as Paul. They were fellow tent makers. He says, greet them. And if you remember, he met them at Corinth, but they traveled with him and they went later to Ephesus. And it seems that that they're in Ephesus. Paul is imagining who's there in Ephesus, and when they get the letter, and he's saying, Timothy, can you greet these people for me? Greet my fellow tent makers and brother and sister in the faith, Prisca and Aquila. Onesiphorus, he lived in Ephesus. If you remember, this is from the beginning of our study here. He often, quote, this is what Paul said about him. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, end quote. You remember this man, the scripture says, he looked for Paul earnestly in Rome until he found him. And then he ministered to him and helped him. Paul says, greet him. Erastus remained at Corinth. And I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Erastus was from Corinth. We know this from Acts chapter 19. Trophimus, also a man from Ephesus. So most of the people that Paul is mentioning to Timothy are either close gospel ministry partners or both. They live in and are from Ephesus, where Timothy currently is. Priscilla, Aquila, Onesiphorus. Trophimus, who was from Ephesus, Paul says, I left him at Miletus because he was sick. 21, do your best to come before winter. If you remember this, that the Mediterranean Sea is very dangerous waters in winter. You remember when Paul was traveling to Rome and he said, we should wait until spring. It's very, very dangerous. And they said, no, we're going. And you remember? There was a very, very bad storm and they barely survived with their lives. Paul, remembering that, tells Timothy, come before winter. Don't do the same thing they did before. It's too dangerous to travel in winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. This is the first we're hearing of these folks. Perhaps they're believers that he met in Rome. I'm not sure if Timothy knows them or not. And finally, the last verse, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. May he comfort you, may he advise you, may he guide you. May the Lord be with your spirit. in everything. Grace be with you. May God's favor be with you. Amen. Well, thank the Lord. God willing, we'll choose a new book soon. That is me and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that it'll be just what we need at the right time, whichever one it is. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this study in 2 Timothy. We thank you for your word, that it's been preserved for us, that it's been kept true for almost 2,000 years, over 2,000 years now. Oh Lord, we pray that we would heed the warnings in this book, that we would beware of false teachers and those who won't listen to sound teaching and those who enjoy myths and all manner of things that are wicked and unrighteous. And we pray that we would heed the warning that Paul gave to Timothy, that we would avoid them. And Father, that we would instead not look to those bad examples, but look to the good examples in the Scriptures, especially in this context, our brother Paul, that we would imitate his faith. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to persevere to the end. We pray that you'd help us that we might be able to say, we ran the race, we finished it, that we've kept the faith. Please help us the rest of our day together. We pray in the name of Jesus.